Ask you to remain standing as you are able to do so for the reading of God's Word this morning. The text that the Lord has us to consider this morning, and I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to be looking in particular at verses 27 through 32. I'm going to read just a snippet of the context in chapter 11 here. We'll begin with verses 1 and 2 and then 17 through 22, and then we'll read 23 through the end of our text. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. It deserves our careful attention. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. Verse 17. But in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you eat together, rather when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you in the night that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is God's gracious word, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please, and join me in praying for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word and to its preaching, we are mindful of what you teach us in the scriptures, that apart from the help and illumination of the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding. We cannot understand the word apart from that help and that illumination. And so we pray now that you would be pleased to grant us an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both upon the hearing. Give ears, O God, in the hearing of your word, and in its preaching, that your word might come forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Oh Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ Himself, who indwells every true believer in Jesus Christ. Hear us now and be gracious, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Children, I want you to think about the special meals that you enjoy, typically every year. And you adults can think along with the children about those special meals. Thanksgiving, Christmas, celebratory meals, meals during which you celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, and so forth. And I want you to think, children, about what it takes to prepare a meal like that. I think that will help you in being more grateful for what your parents do in preparing those meals. A lot of work goes into preparing a meal. I'm very thankful. I'm not a cook. Never have been. I've never had to be. That's a long story, but I won't bore you with that right now. A lot of work. Food has to be, a meal has to be planned. So you've got to purchase the food. Got to bring it into the kitchen. Put all those ingredients together. It needs to be served up. Especially think of those times when elaborate table settings are made. Table is made to look beautiful. A lot of work. But then there's also preparation on those who will participate. There was a day in days long gone by, really, in our history, when people dressed up for meals. Sometimes we still do this when we go out to eat, not usually anymore when we eat in our homes, but it used to be the case that men would come to the table in suit and tie, or at least a tie and a jacket, and women would come with more formal attire. Children would be expected to come in the proper attire for eating. But at the very least, we come with clean clothes. If our children come to the table, parents, with filthy clothes, we'd send them away and we'd tell them, look, you go get in something that's proper in which to eat. Same is true, isn't it, in terms of something as simple as washing our hands. We wash our hands and we instruct our children to wash their hands before they come to the table. And just as the Lord prepared a table in the wilderness for His people Israel, so He has prepared a special meal. That's how we're to think of this meal, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that He's prepared for His people. It's a special meal. It was a great sacrifice made in order to provide for these elements of the bread and the wine which represent that sacrifice. God has set the table, so to speak, for us. And there is even a sense in the way we observe the supper in which the pastor and the elders serve it up to you. And just as there is preparation for even an ordinary meal and also the special meals, there's to be, even as there is special preparation for those particular meals, those special meals, there's to be preparation for this meal. Now that may be new to some of you here today. Perhaps you've just never been presented to you this way. Or perhaps it's just not been emphasized in the churches in which you found membership. But there is a special preparation required for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as they come to the table, and that's what this text
teaches us. In the words that the apostle uses, that's what this text teaches us, that we are to make preparations in order to come to the Lord's table. You don't come to your own table without preparation. And this is not a table of no preparation either, whether it's the preparation of those who bring it to you or whether it's your own preparation. And that's what we're about this morning. I want to speak to you about what you ought to be doing as a part of your regular devotion to the Lord in coming to the Lord's table. Remember, as we read in the context, that Paul has dealt with abuses in the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a praise to the church at Corinth. He says, In certain ways, I praise you for what you've done, for following the traditions. But there was something in which Paul said he would not praise. No, I will not praise you in this. The abuses that had come to be realized among God's people in the observance of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the disunity that existed among God's people. Now, this is a meal as we considered the prior text last Lord's Day and thought about the Lord's Supper as a proclamation of Christ's death, we said that this is a corporate proclamation, that we're making this together. And you can see, because of the very nature of the Lord's Supper, you can see why disunity would be something that's completely out of place in the Lord's Supper, because it's something that we're to come together and do. But then Paul said there have been abuses. Somebody even come to the table drunk because of their celebration at home. And then in verses 23 through 26, Paul delivers what he received himself concerning the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. He says, what I received, that means Paul received it by direct revelation. We do have accounts of direct revelation that Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have this particular account of how this revelation was received, but we have the record of it here in 1 Corinthians 11. And God has given it to us for our instruction. And then finally, in our text, he warns against the improper observance of the supper. And he warns God's people about the consequences of not doing so. Paul warns, he exhorts believers to carefully and actively prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, and warns them about the consequences of not doing so. Now, I want to show you two things from the text this morning. In the first place, there is here a warning against careless, passive participation in the Lord's Supper. It's a warning against careless, passive participation in the Lord's Supper. Two words indicate this for us in our text: guilt and judgment. Find those two words in our text: guilt and judgment. Now, verse 27, if you look at your Bibles, you'll notice that verse 27 begins with a therefore. And the connection of the therefore in verse 27 is that for the reasons that I've just listed, the reasons I've just mentioned, Paul says, verses 23 through 26, especially, the following is true. Let me summarize those reasons in this way. Because the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ himself, in which the church memorializes and declares the benefits of Christ's death, because the Lord's Supper is a special transaction, in other words, in God's people, there is a spiritual transaction essential to the Christian experience. It's what we call a means of grace. You may be familiar with that word, that phrase, a means of grace. The Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, think of them as channels of grace because of the very nature, in other words, Paul is saying, of the Lord's Supper. Then you need to be careful about the way you observe it. And the one who eats and drinks of the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, Paul says, will be guilty. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they are blameworthy. They're culpable for a guilt against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That guilt incurred results in judgment. Guilt incurred by unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper results in judgment. He says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In a sense, the word is used here. It means verdict. You've brought a verdict. And notice that carefully that Paul says, you eat and drink judgment to yourself by unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper. It's a self-incurred judgment. It's a judgment that we bring upon ourselves if we've unworthily participated in the supper. For this reason, Paul says, there are consequences. This self-induced judgment brings consequences. Many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now I ask you, is this weakness and this sickness and even death, is that something that was reserved only for the church at Corinth? Or does it apply to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? I submit to you, brethren, that God has given us this text for a reason. And that is to give us pause when we come to the Lord's table. Note the progression of lesser to greater consequence. Weakness, sickness, and even death. That's what sleep means here. It's a euphemism for death. The Bible uses it that way sometimes. And so there were many among the church at Corinth who had become weak or sick or had even died because of that unworthy participation. Now, we don't think of sickness that way. But we should. It's not to say that God brings judgment against us every time that we're ill. It simply means that God does, as a temporal consequence of our sin, that God at times does bring about weakness or sickness, and sometimes even death as a result of sin. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a disregard for instructions that have been laid out for God's people in the observance of the Lord's Supper. So the weakness and the sickness, this is a warning shot. If you've ever read naval history, you'll notice that in days gone by, that a captain of a ship would fire a warning shot across the bow of another ship before he engaged in battle. It's a way of saying, look, I consider myself to be stronger than you, in a stronger position than you are, and if you don't heed this warning shot, there are going to be consequences. Well, we could think of the weakness and the sickness in in what Paul says regarding this self-incurred judgment, we could think of those as warning shots fired across our bows by a merciful and a gracious God. Listen to me, God is saying. And remember, this warning isn't given to unbelievers. This is a warning given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say that every one of us has at one time or another participated as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ unworthily in the Lord's Supper. Because we've come to this vital sacrament of the church without a second thought, without giving it a second thought, without the kind of careful and deliberate preparation that our text demands of us. Yes, it requires us. It's a demand. It's not something that's optional. We're going to get to that in a moment. And so we must ask ourselves, has there been a time in my Christian experience when God has brought weakness? God has brought sickness? Now, we're all here alive, so God has not been pleased to bring the more serious consequences upon us. And indeed, God is merciful. There have been many times when we participated without a second thought, carelessly, passively, simply coming and going through the motions of taking the bread and taking the wine. God is merciful and gracious with us. He's patient with us. But brethren, we should not try patience of our God. My purpose this morning is to help you to see the importance of this preparation for the Lord's Supper. How special indeed this sacrament is that God has given His church. Now, Paul gives us some comfort in the passage. And that comfort is that for the believer, judgment doesn't bring condemnation. That ought to be a great comfort to every one of us. That when we have carelessly, mindlessly, passively participated in the Lord's Supper, God, if He's brought this judgment upon us, it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a temporal judgment. The goal of that is discipline, he says in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. It's what God does for His children. Like a father disciplining a child, He disciplines us. That's what our meditation passage in Hebrews indicated. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines you, the writer to the Hebrews says, for your good and for your holiness. And that's what God is doing. And I'm certain that I'm stepping on toes this morning. But keep in mind that I'm stepping on my own toes as I'm doing so. I'm not saying that only those in the pew have been guilty of coming to the Lord's table without proper preparation. And this is a comfort, though, isn't it? That God instructs us. He deals with us each individually. And He shows His great mercy to us as He brings us along. Do you see the serious nature of this warning? Shouldn't that warning give us pause every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we hear the announcement from the pulpit that next Lord's Day morning or next Lord's Day evening, as we observe it here twice a month, shouldn't that give us pause in preparing for the Lord's table. Every time we come, doesn't the very nature of the Lord's Supper as a memorial to the death of our precious Savior Jesus Christ, and as a proclamation of that death, doesn't the very nature of the Lord's Supper indicate how seriously we ought to take it and how carefully we should prepare for it? Would you be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brethren, I know that no serious believer here wants to do that. I'm quite certain of it. But we must not be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a warning about careless and passive participation in the Lord's Supper. I want you to see, secondly, that there is an admonition demanding careful and active participation in the Lord's Supper. Careful examination is required. And this is where we're coming to that place I said we would come to, that Paul shows us that this is not an option for believers. This is a requirement. This is a necessity for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Careful examination is required. Notice the conjunction here in verse 28 between that links the text to 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a participant examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In contrast to unworthy participation in verse 27, Paul says, this is what you do. Here's how you ought to participate in the Lord's Supper. That is, participate in this way with careful self-examination. Not in an unworthy way, without careful self-examination, but in a worthy way. Two words in verses 28 and 29 and 31 teach us about this careful self-examination. First word is examine itself in verse 28. It means to try to determine the genuineness of something by examination and testing. The apostle uses this word significantly in another text in the second letter to the Corinthians 13:5. Here's what he says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Isn't that interesting? Again, he's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying to believers that because of our incessant, simply ingrained in us, this works righteousness that's in our very natures, because we are incessantly works-oriented, that we're to examine ourselves to see not if we've pleased God with our obedience, but whether we're in the faith. In other words, examine yourselves to see whether you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and not in your performance of holiness. Test yourselves, Paul says. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? He goes on to say that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So we must constantly be examining ourselves. Where's my trust? Where's my hope? Am I trusting in my own self-righteousness? That will never get me anywhere, the Bible tells me. I must be trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, as He's been offered in the gospel. I must be clothing my soul with the righteousness of Christ, not a self-righteousness. It's impossible, you see, for us to clothe ourselves, clothe our own souls with righteousness. And so God Himself in His sovereign grace, clothes our souls, enshrouds us, embodies us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe in Him. And that's how we're saved from the condemnation, from the great judgment that's to come. And so that's one of the things, you see, that we're doing. That's one of the things involved in this self-examination. We're examining ourselves to see whether or not we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I been united to Him by faith? Now, one of the things that we do here in particular at Covenant OPC as a session, as the elders of the church, and maybe you think this is, maybe you think we're being incessant in what we do. But you see, we continually remind you every time we're coming to the Lord's Supper, examine yourselves. And what do we encourage you to do? We encourage you first to read this particular passage. Not that there aren't any other passages involving the Lord's Supper in the Bible. The Gospels have them. But this one, especially, tells us about the requirement to examine ourselves, not to participate in an unworthy way, but to participate in an active way, a careful way, to carefully approach the Lord's Supper. And then we encourage you to use your confessional standards. These are not the Bible. We don't believe that. These are subordinate to the Bible. But nevertheless, if you have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, you will know that there are scripture proofs here. And so really all these do is direct us to the Bible. That's what they're designed to do. And in particular, we direct you to the larger catechism, 168 through 175, as that which will help you in this regard. And I'm not going to read all of that to you this morning, but I am going to read to you the answer to 171 because it's relevant. It's pertinent to what we're talking about here this morning. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? Answer. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. Number one. Of their sins and wants, that is, where am I lacking in my Christian experience? Where am I not obeying the Lord? Of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to the brethren, and love to God. Am I carrying out that greatest commandment to love the Lord my God with all my being? Am I carrying out the second which Jesus said is like unto it, to love my neighbor as myself? Since this is a supper which denotes our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, since it's an indication of that unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, how am I behaving toward my brother or my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving those that have done them wrong? Am I bringing disunity to the table with me because I've not forgiven another? Are there unresolved conflicts in the congregation? That's what we ought to be thinking about when we come to worship any time, but especially as we come to the Lord's table, which is an expression of our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, of their desires after Christ, of their new obedience. Is there in me a burning desire to love and serve my Savior? There ought to be. There should be. There must be, if I'm in Christ. Because truly being in Christ will work that love and that desire for Christ such that it manifests itself in my loving and serving Him in His kingdom. And then of their new obedience, their renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer.
That's what the framers of the Westminster Larger Catechism had in mind then, this passage in the Apostle Paul that tells us that we are to examine ourselves. Careful examination is required. Careful. And then active spiritual examination is implied by our text. There must be a certain degree of spiritual maturity if you're to come to the table. Not saying that only the very pious, only the greatly devoted can come to the table. I'm saying that they must have reached that point where they have credibly professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before the elders. That's the way we do things in this church, before the elders of the church or the leadership of the church, and have been admitted to the table of Christ by a credible profession of faith. What does that mean? It simply means that I profess to believe in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation, and there's evidence in my life that I'm walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that profession is validated and not denied by the way that I live my life. And I hesitate in one way, I suppose I do, but I think in another way it's very important that we talk about this, because there is a movement in the church today where infants and very young children are involved in communion. I declare to you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this passage forbids infant communion, and it forbids the communion of the very young as well. In the first place, Paul says, take and eat. And an infant cannot take and eat. And secondly, that's done, by the way, just in case you ever happen to see this in a church, it's called tincture, and parents will take a part of the bread and dip it in wine and give it to their infant. And they believe that this is what the Bible teaches us, that we should allow the infants and the very young children should participate. But notice further, not only must we take and eat, but Paul says we must examine ourselves. Active spiritual preparation is required. Now, that doesn't rule out the participation of all children. In fact, our confession speaks of years of discretion. When children come to the years of discretion, that is, they're able to faithfully communicate their faith, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're able to demonstrate it to the elders, then they're permitted to come. But you see, even then, just as we encourage or instruct, I should say, our children to prepare for supper, and we monitor their participation in supper around the dinner table at home, so in the early stages of a child's development, as that child is developing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will have to be some instruction. So parents, this is your obligation, especially as regards your children. Number one, it's first and foremost the parents' responsibility to prepare their children to come to the Lord's table. The elders have a part in this, an important role. But it's your responsibility, parents, to prepare your children to come to the Lord's table as early as they're able to give a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Calvin's Geneva, the great reformer, says that a child of 10 would come to the table. That may surprise some of you. It may surprise some of you that children have come at an early age here. But I assure you that the elders have sought to be faithful in examining young children and making sure that they have professed their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, and that they have demonstrated this in their lives so that they can come and participate in this important meal of the church. I'll remind you again. Make sure. sure that you come to the dinner table at home prepared. How much more should we come to the Lord's table with clean hands and a pure heart? Now, I don't mean a perfectly holy heart, only perfectly in that that heart is covered by the righteous sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. That's exactly what this table represents. But brethren, we must come. We must come having confessed our sins in private. Paul exhorts us, he exhorts believers to carefully and actively prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, and he warns us of the consequences of not doing so. And so we must prepare. We've got to take this exhortation seriously and prepare. Let me tell you how the elders believe that this ought to happen practically. In your homes, set aside Saturday evenings for preparation. This ought to be happening every Sunday, every Saturday evening. But especially for the Lord's Supper. Gather your families, heads of household, and that includes those who live alone, your own head of household. Gather your families or get yourself ready and read 1 Corinthians 11:26 and following concerning the Lord's Supper. And then, heads of household, help your family to prepare for the Lord's Supper. But don't rule out personal reflection and meditation. Last week when we looked at the prior text, I said that our proclamation of the Lord's death is a corporate proclamation because we do so together as a church, but it is an individual proclamation. And so each one is to reflect, how has my behavior been as one who has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I believing in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? And then, is there the measure of truth and repentance and faith that there ought to be? Am I loving God and my brethren as I ought to be? Reflect on these things and prepare yourselves. Make use of the larger catechism. This is an important aspect of your devotion to the Lord. But let me say too, that such preparation will ensure that you come to the table with an appetite. What happens when you're not well? Physically, you don't eat. What happens when you're not well? Spiritually, when you don't eat as you should. Preparing yourselves both in every Sabbath, before every Sabbath day, and especially before the Lord's Supper, will ensure that you come hungry to eat this meal. Why? How so? You look within and you will see all of your sin and your shortcomings and your faults. You will see that you have not been faithful to your Savior and your covenant responsibilities, whatever those responsibilities are in your particular station in life. And you will come confessing your sin, having done so, examined yourself privately in your families, and you'll come to the table desiring. You'll come famished to the table, because this is a means of grace, and you'll say to God, give me that grace. Make this sacrament a channel of grace for me. You will salivate spiritually for what God offers you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God Himself, even as He set a table in the wilderness, has set for us, has prepared for us a lavish and a scrumptious meal. Should we not be diligent in this vital spiritual discipline of preparing for the Lord's table? The very institution, I remind you, requires. The very words of the Apostle Paul requires this of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how convicted we are of our own spiritual laziness. How often, O Lord, have we been guilty of participating mindlessly, passively, carelessly in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Forgive us, O Father. Help us now as we come to the table, notwithstanding a lack of preparation, help us now to benefit from what you have granted to us. And help us, O God, to take the exhortation coming from the Apostle Paul, and therefore by your very Spirit. Help us to take it seriously. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of preparation for the Lord's Supper is 427. Let's stand together as we sing 427.